Hello, this is Pastor Mark Brashear with Cornerstone Baptist Church, and thank you for listening. We're grateful to God for the opportunity to provide you with this resource and pray that this has been a blessing to you. Our desire is to faithfully preach through God's Word, verse by verse, and to see God use the preaching of His Word to transform lives for His glory. If you'd like additional information about the preaching and teaching ministry of Cornerstone Baptist Church, I invite you to visit our website at www.cornerstoneorlando.org. Until next time, this is Pastor Mark Brashear. God bless you, and may God bless your time in His Word.
I want you to open your Bibles to Luke 16. And we've been preaching through the parables of Christ, and so tonight we're going to look at the parable, the unjust servant, from Luke 16. I'll give you a moment to get there. The parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. We'll read this together and then we'll pray. Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And so he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. And so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends of yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for the teaching of your word. We are so grateful, God, that you've not left us without a revelation of yourself, without a sure and perfect guide. And your scripture is just that. We praise you and thank you for your truth. And thank you, Lord, for this practical teaching on wealth, money, possessions. We need it, Lord. And often this is a real test for even a genuine believer when it comes to how to be faithful to you in our stewardship of the finances that you've given us. So, Lord, help us to be faithful in this. By your Spirit, God, apply these truths to our heart. Help us to repent where we are weak. God, repent where we are faithless, and to follow you wholeheartedly. Lord, help us to be faithful in these things. And give us, Lord, again by your Spirit, a heavenly focus, a heavenly mindset. Help us, Lord, to keep our minds focused on true riches in Christ, on our heavenly inheritance, to lay up treasure for ourselves, God, in heaven, and that our heart would be there also, that we might focus on you. Lord, and not be caught away or wrapped up with the meaningless trinkets of this world. And Lord, help us to be faithful to you in all this as children of light, as we're to be. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this day. Thank you for a day set aside to worship you. Thank you for our brothers and sisters, and what a joy it is to serve you and to worship you with them. And Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased with our worship of you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Luke chapter 16, and again, we're going through the parables of Christ. And so tonight, we come to this parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. And another parable here dealing with finances. We heard from our brother Jimmy last week. He did an awesome job preaching about finances and money and possessions with Lazarus and the rich man. And so today, again, in Luke 16, we have a parable here about finances. You may have heard it said in the past that Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And that's true in Scripture. But did you know that Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined? Money is a serious issue. Finances are a serious issue in Scripture. And one out of three parables that Christ taught dealt with finances. How we're to manage our finances, how we're to deal with money. Virtually 1 in 7 verses throughout this Gospel of Luke deals specifically with money or related to money, related to finances. And that's true in part because finances, money, wealth, possessions are such a large part of our lives. It has such a prevalent influence on us, the way that we think, the way that we act, what our motivations are, how we work, how we conduct ourselves. Money, wealth, possessions occupy, by default, an inordinate amount of time, an inordinate part of our lives. Many are completely consumed by it. Completely consumed by making enough of it. Completely consumed by getting more of it. Consumed with having it, with saving it, with flaunting it, with accumulating it, with making enough of it, with getting more of it. Consumed with not losing it. We're consumed by possessions, consumed by wealth. They're consumed with worrying over it. They're consumed with anxiety about it or anxiety related to it. They will go out and spend a big chunk of it for a 1 in 50 million chance to get more of it, right? They will gamble it away, putting their faith in chance rather than in the providence of God. Whatever is not done in faith is sin. What is responsible for more fights in marriages than anything else? Mother-in-law, and then comes money. No, it's money. Money is responsible for most fights in marriages. The average person spends a vast amount of their time concerned with money, concerned with wealth, concerned with possessions. I have a wonderful mother-in-law. concerning this then, concerning how important this is, she is, right, honey? Yes. Concerning how important this is, then this becomes very fertile ground then, doesn't it, for idolatry. It becomes fertile ground for idolatry. Used to be that idols were carved out of a piece of wood, carved out of a piece of metal, and then shrines were built. Now people carry around their idol in their wallet. They've got their idol tucked away in the shrine of their bank, right? This will be, money will often be, a leading cause of temptation to sin, temptation to weakness, a temptation to failure, a temptation to poor stewardship. And often money becomes then a tool of our sanctification, if you will. Oftentimes sanctification will come. Difficulty will come at the other end of a problem related to money, related to finances. Ultimately, the question is, are you going to trust the Lord or are you going to trust your wallet? Are you going to trust the Lord? Or are you going to trust your ability to make more money? Are you going to focus yourself on the Lord, focus yourself on your heavenly possession, your heavenly inheritance, or are you going to focus on storing up treasures for yourself here on earth? Through difficulty with money, we often get some of our most powerful tests, don't we, as a Christian? Some of our most powerful trials come through difficulty with finances. We remember from this morning, as our call to worship, we read Revelation chapter 3 with respect to the Laodiceans. they thought that they were rich, wealthy, and have need of nothing, right? They didn't realize that they were poor, blind, miserable, naked. And often it's this sense of comfort sometimes that finances brings, that money can offer, that becomes a serious test that can contribute to spiritual blindness. You've heard it said before that America, even the homeless in America, are rich when compared to the rest of the world. We here lack for nothing. We need for nothing. And we have all that we need. And that sometimes that spiritual, or excuse me, sometimes that comfort can lead to a spiritual blindness. We can be so preoccupied with our comfort that we don't come to understand our true spiritual need for Christ, our true spiritual need for His righteousness, and we become disillusioned or swayed away or preoccupied or indulged in the riches of this world. We forget Christ. Often when you came to Christ, many of you will remember that you came to the end of your rope. Amen? You came to the end of your rope. You realized that in this world, you didn't have any hope apart from Christ. You came to the end of your rope with respect to sin. Many of you, some of you, may have come to the end of your rope as a result of financial difficulty, and that was one of the means that the Lord used to save you. You come to the end of your rope, and you realize the wickedness of your depraved heart, and you need Christ. And one of the things that money, wealth, possessions in this world can do is to keep you from the end of your rope. Can lull you into a sense of comfort, lull you into a sense that you don't need anything. That's what it talked about in Revelation chapter 3. And that feeling of comfort can lead to spiritual blindness. Think about the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. He who received the seed among the thorns, it was that one who the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of what? Riches, the deceitfulness of riches. Choked out the word, and he became unfruitful. He remained lost. And it was the cares of the world, and possibly the cares of the world with respect to the money that he had. I need to make money. I need to make money to take care of myself. It's the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches that choked out the word. Think about examples that we have in Scripture of those that were preoccupied with the cares of this world, preoccupied with the deceitfulness of riches. What about Achan? Remember Achan? Preoccupied with riches, and he hid the wedge of gold, the wedge of silver, under his tent. What about Ananias and Sapphira? So important to them that they lied to the Holy Spirit. And what did God do? God judged them for their lying. Occupied with something that was already theirs. But just the power, the prestige, the pride involved in flaunting their possessions provoked them to lie to the Holy Spirit. What about Judas? Judas who sold out Christ for 30 pieces of silver. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says, "For money is the root of all kinds of evil." Is that what it says? No. It says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which, a love of money, some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It is clearly said in Scripture, and we're going to see in this passage, you cannot serve God, both God and mammon. And here it is, it's the chasing of wind associated with the chasing of money that causes the problem here, chasing after the wind. Now that being said, it's not wrong to have it. It's not wrong to try and earn it. You've got to provide. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." You must provide for your household. It's important to have it. It's important to provide. In Proverbs chapter 27, often this is interpreted for a pastoral role, but here it's related to finances, related to possession. In Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds." Why? It says, "For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations." You're to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. When you become genuinely saved, when the Lord changes your heart, He gives you a heavenly priority. Amen? He gives you a heavenly focus. You now have treasure in heaven. You're now an alien, a sojourner, a pilgrim on this earth, and your citizenship is in a heavenly country, which is, as Hebrews said, a better country. And so you're to become heavenly minded. So when you become genuinely saved, our thinking about money, about wealth, about possessions on this earth is to shift. There's to be a refocus. Your priorities are to be redirected. When you are made a child of the kingdom, a son of the kingdom, then your wealth, your possessions become a kingdom asset. The difficulty is that in our sinful flesh, in a lack of faith or a lack of trusting in the Lord, often that kingdom asset we want to retain as an earthly asset for ourselves. And we don't view it as a kingdom asset. And so we don't use it like a kingdom asset. We don't invest it like a kingdom asset. We continue to invest it like a worldly asset. Now, they are kingdom assets. So our relationship to money, in many ways then, when you're genuinely saved, becomes a reflection of who you are and what you value. You have a kingdom mindset, a heavenly mindset. Then your attitudes about money, the way that you use your money, the way that you invest your money, the way that you save your money, the way that you think about money, all relates to the kingdom. Matthew 6, verse 21 says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your treasure is in heaven, your finances, your wealth, your possessions here, just a means for kingdom work while you're here. It is, if you will, a per diem while you're in the embassy, this outpost of heaven on earth, to be used for heavenly good until you get to where your real treasure is, where your real inheritance is, right? So we, with our money, as in everything, when you come to Christ, are to reflect Christ. Our attitudes about money are to reflect Christ, are to reflect a heavenly mindset. So now this passage, like the one last week, deals with the use of our possessions and how we relate to money. If you look at Luke 16, let me read the story. "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And so he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward.'" Now, many of the parables of Christ have a shocking ending. They got an unexpected twist, right? You hear the story, and the parable, as it is intended to do, sort of arrests your natural response to it. You realize in the parable something that you didn't quite understand when the story began, and that's that shock value that often helps us learn a valuable lesson, helps us learn an important lesson, a lesson maybe that we wouldn't have seen any other way. It arrests us in our thinking and has a tendency to change our thinking. This parable is no different. There's a twist, if you will, to the point of this parable. We'll see that as we go forward. The master here, if you notice, praises the unjust steward for acting shrewdly. He praises the unjust steward. Now, from these first few verses, you can't get around the fact that he is an unjust steward. The parable calls him an unjust steward. This guy has acted unjustly. Okay? You can't get away from the fact that this is not a good guy. And with his possessions here, with the master's possessions, he's not done a good thing. He was basically, in this parable, a money launderer. It says in the beginning that he was wasteful. He squandered his goods. No, he squandered what wasn't even his own. He squandered his master's good. That word for squandered there is the same word used of the lost younger son in the parable of the two sons, when that prodigal son went out and squandered his inheritance. Now, at least in that story, he squandered what he took as his own. Took it early and took it at great disrespect to the father, but it was given to him. So he went out and squandered that which was his own. Here, this unjust steward squandered not his own goods, but he squandered the master's goods. He said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting. He was squandering his goods. Now, many will look at this story, and in some really failed attempt to try to maybe defend Christ in this, that he wouldn't use an unjust or a wicked man to make a point about how Christians are to behave, how Christians are to handle their finances. They try to find some way to make this guy out to be a good guy. Just can't do it. There's just no way around the fact. They'll try to read a backstory into it. They'll try to read between the lines, try to put things in about this guy that make him appear to be, in the end, a righteous man. But listen, this was a made-up story by Christ. So you can't put any backstory in. All we have is what Christ said, and Christ made the story up for the purpose of teaching a point. So there is no backstory here. This guy was wicked, okay? And it's going to be important to the point of the story that he was wicked. This is something we need to take heed of when we get to the main point. This guy is not a good guy. He's not doing righteously here. He's doing something that is evil, that is wicked. He is stealing. He's extorting. He's money laundering. He's being unjust with the funds of his master. Okay? But unlike many of the parables that Christ taught, the audience here wasn't the Pharisees. The audience here was the disciples. So in this particular parable, he's not, if you will, teaching the Pharisees a lesson. It's not really the point of what he's doing here. He's teaching his disciples a lesson. So in this, when it concerns you and I, is a parable for Christians. It's a parable. It's a point is going to be made for how we as Christians are to view our finances, how we are to handle our wealth and our possessions. And we, through the words of Christ here in this parable, are going to learn a lesson from a wicked, unjust steward. Are you prepared for that? We're going to learn a lesson from an unjust guy here. Okay? It's a parable to the disciples. Now, this rich man, beginning in verse 1 here, had a steward or a manager. It was someone who took care of his business and particularly took care of his money. Now, he was wealthy enough to have a steward, wealthy enough to pay for one, and he had debtors that owed him large sums. And so, obviously, this is a very wealthy man, a very wealthy owner. He was likely, this was a landowner, and he likely owned this land, managed it from a distance, while others farmed on the land to provide him income. Okay? So in his absence, needed a steward to take care of his property. And so he got this guy, this unjust steward, to take care of it for him. Okay? He was so uninvolved that it took a report for him to be able to come to the conclusion or to come to the understanding that this unjust steward was cheating him. Okay? It may have been even the rich man that had some indication of this beforehand, because it was almost immediately that he was going to fire him. Look at verse 2. He called him, said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." I heard the report, I called him to me, and on the spot, "You're fired, and now give me an account of your stewardship." However, he asks for the unjust steward to give him an accounting. So if you're a business owner, if you have funds yourself or possessions yourself that you're managing, and you hire someone to take care of those, make a note to self, don't give the guy any more time to do any more damage. Right then, you take his keys, you ask him to clean out his desk, and you politely escort him to the door. This unjust steward here had plenty of time now to do further damage to the landowner. He had further time now to think about it and ponder it, how he was going to cheat his master, cheat the landowner out of more money, and then eventually save his skin in this. Okay, this delay allowed this steward to do some serious damage. And he, looking out for himself and all of that. Look at what it says then in verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? My master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I resolve what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." Now, this guy was more of an indoor guy, not as much of an outdoor guy. This was a white-collar guy as opposed to a blue-collar guy. To dig, he may not have been able to. He may have messed up his manicure. But digging was probably beneath him. You know, what's the old song? Ain't too proud to dig? No, it's ain't too proud to beg. And he was ashamed to beg, too. He was too proud to beg, too. He couldn't dig, and he wouldn't beg. He viewed manual labor as being beneath him. In other words, he was the guy who was the CPA, and now in his pride and in his arrogance, wouldn't take the digging job. He was going to look for another CPA job. It was beneath him to dig. And a point from this to think about is that when you need a job, any job is a good job. Again, it's not that we're to be prideful. Here's a lesson in the negative for the Christian. Be faithful in the work that the Lord blesses you with. When opportunity comes, it's a blessing from the Lord. See it as a blessing from the Lord and then be faithful in that work. He who is faithful in little. That's right. Faithful in much. Thank you, brother. It's the Lord blesses in that. So be faithful with the blessings that the Lord gives you. Don't be too proud to take that job when you need a job. You've got to provide. And the Lord blesses by, and it may be even to you as a Christian, a test. It's a test of your trust in the Lord, a test of your humility, maybe sometimes. Maybe the Lord is going to use that particular situation to teach you humility, which we all need to learn. But here, can't dig. It's beneath him to dig. He's ashamed to beg, certainly too proud to beg. And so the situation to him was dire. He viewed his situation as him having no other alternative here, had no other alternatives. He resorted, as was his nature to do here, eventually, to again lie, to cheat, to steal, to rob from his master, basically laundering money, extorting money here. He was just, his nature was that of a liar, a cheater, a thief. And so he resorted to that. Our responsibility, Christians, is to be faithful to the Lord. And there is no situation that would condone or warrant a Christian, even a dire situation over finances, to be disobedient to the Lord. That will not lead to sin. It won't. Trust in the Lord. One of the reasons that we don't see the righteous begging bread, as it says in Scripture, is because the righteous have other righteous around them. Your brothers and sisters that will take care of you. But you have the Lord that will take care of you. The Lord uses means to do that. We're to trust the Lord. We're to be faithful to the Lord and never resort to deceit, to lying, to stealing. We're to be faithful to the Lord. Now, no doubt here, no question about it. He's viewed his situation as dire. He saw no other alternative, and so he set to thinking about it. Now, this was a guy who squandered his master's resources. In other words, he wasted all of that was entrusted to his care as a steward. He wasted his time. He wasted opportunity to think about that. Wasted opportunity to invest that. Wasted opportunity to do good with that for his master. And then to be commended rightly from his master. He had wasted all that opportunity. And now he's in a situation where there's no other alternative. He's not going to waste this. It's his own hide that is in trouble here. Okay? And so He gets an idea. And no doubt, this unjust steward, who's very shrewd, undoubtedly he was proud of this idea that popped into his head. It was a light bulb, aha moment for him. He got this great idea, figured out how to make it all work out. And not only all work out for his benefit in the end. This was a real winner, this idea. It was going to jab his current master, gig his current master for firing him, at the same time that it was going to save his financial future. At the same time, it was going to alienate debtors from the master and indebt those debtors to himself, obligate them to himself. This was a pretty smart, a pretty wise, if you will, idea that he had. It's amazing that here, this considering his gross management of the master's funds to this point, that this, it took a personal crisis in his life to really get him thinking. And it prompted him in this to be really industrious. Does it take that for you? Does it take a crisis to get you to be industrious with your finances? Does it take a crisis to get you industrious about saving your marriage, saving your job, saving a child from horrible consequences of sin? Does it take crisis for you to get industrious? One lesson to be learned from this is don't wait for the personal crisis to be industrious in your life with the Lord. If this man, from the beginning, had been industrious and wise with the stewardship that was given to him, he would have reaped benefit from the Lord in that, and he would have been commended as a just steward, and not an unjust one. We've all been given a stewardship. You've been given a stewardship over your home. Men, you've been given a stewardship over your wives, over your kids. Ladies, you've been given a stewardship of submitting to your husband. We've all been given a stewardship of serving the Lord. We've all been given a stewardship of the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation. We've all been given a stewardship. And so are we going to be industrious with the stewardship that the Lord has given us? Or will it take some consequence of sin, consequence of neglect, consequence of apathy, consequence of indifference before we'll turn around and be industrious for the Lord? It shouldn't. It's identify those stewardships where the Lord has given you rule over them and serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in that, the Lord blesses. Here it took a personal crisis for him to get to this point where he's actually going to think about it. He's actually going to work at this and try to make the most out of it. And this is pretty clever management here on the part of this unjust steward. This is shrewd and cunning thinking, as shrewd as a serpent. We're to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, right? This man was as shrewd as a serpent, as wise as a serpent. Not only did the owner here also not escort him to the door, but he failed to take away the guy's contact list. Failed to take away the guy's access to these contracts. Failed to get a non-disclosure agreement signed or a no-compete clause signed. Got to take away the guy's phone. Okay. Word had not gotten to the debtors yet. He hadn't told any of them yet. And here, there's, again, a huge risk and a huge cost, if you will, to the master. He let this guy sort of loose with his contact list, and there's damage done here. This would have been like purchasing a commodity. Okay? He has land that he owns, and on the land he's growing a crop. Others come in to grow a crop. From that crop, they owe the landowner the proceeds from that which they grow. They take that which is above and beyond that which they own, they owe to the master, and that's how they earn their living. At harvest, they would have owed for the crop that they were growing, okay? So, comes in and he's going to make a deal with these debtors. Look at verse 5. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him. And he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And he cut it in half. Verse 7, he said to the other, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill now and write 80. So he's cutting a deal with his master's debtors. In reducing the debt that they owed the landowner for the crop they would grow on his land, the unjust steward put them in obligation to him. It was often that time when you did someone a favor, very common, that they owed you a favor in return. That was common practice. So this unjust steward is granting them a huge favor. He goes and says, you owe how much? 100 measures of oil. 100 measures of oil was 875 gallons of olive oil, approximately, give or take. It would have taken the full production of 150 olive trees to produce that much oil. And the cost of that would have been 1,000 denarii, or about 3 years of wages for a common laborer at that time. So for him to cut it in half, not a small deal, right? That was a huge loss to the landowner, a huge loss. To have 100 measures of wheat, 100 measures of wheat would have cost approximately 8 years' wages. So to take 20% off the top of that was, again, was a huge loss to the landowner. This guy has gotten smart, right? He's gotten very shrewd. They were expected to repay his favor. He cuts their deal in half for one, by 20% for the other, to the landowner. And in doing that, he obligates these wealthy men themselves to him. They were farming on a large portion of the landowner's land in order to make that kind of produce. And on that kind of production, their profit would have been great. So he does, he takes the wealthy, rich man, landowner, and he jabs him. And then he makes a deal with these somewhat less wealthy, but still wealthy in their own right, farmers who are farming on his land, and obligates them now to himself. All of this was done by fraud. It makes him an unjust steward. You can't get around the fact this is not a good guy. He's robbing from the owner. He's stealing from the owner for his own benefit. And now these debtors are to be obligated to him. This is really smart, right? Sometimes you look at someone who makes this deal or creates this scheme, and you think to yourself, man, that is wicked and smart at the same time. How long did Bernie Madoff get away with his scheme defrauding people that earned him billions, I think it was, at the end? It's like this idea got him caught in the end. He paid the consequences of that. But that scheme was shrewd in the sense that it took a lot of thought. It took a lot of cunning, a lot of deceit. In his unjust stewardship of all those funds, Bernie Madoff protected himself for a really long time and became really, really wealthy. But it was unjust. Okay, so look what happens next. Here is the shocking twist, the unexpected end of the story, so to speak, in verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. What? What just happened here? The owner praises him. This is unexpected. Those listening would have thought that the landowner had lost his mind. He had stepped away from reason for a moment. This man they would have seen as worthy only to be taken out and beaten. He's worthy to be punished. He should have been arrested for his fraud. But instead he was commended. he wasn't praised for, obviously, for being wasteful. He wasn't praised for being negligent. He wasn't praised for stealing, wasn't praised for deceiving or for lying. He was praised for being shrewd. What does that word shrewd mean? It means to act with wisdom and insight, to show real thoughtfulness, to act with wisdom and insight. Often we're not used to using words or descriptions like that to explain an unjust or a wicked act. But that's exactly how the Lord uses this here. This unjust man acted shrewdly. He acted with wisdom and acted with insight. Now, he did it for the purpose of a sinful purpose, a sinful intention, a sinful result. But it was wisdom and insight nonetheless that he acted with. This is, we're going to see, an argument from the lesser to the greater. When we say from the lesser to the greater, we mean from the guttermost to the uttermost. We mean from filth and scum to that which is righteous and good and holy and just and good. This is an argument again from the lesser to the greater. Shrewd. Here, this unjust steward thought through his circumstance. And he had to think about it, you think, for a while. He had to really ponder his circumstances, really ponder his context here. He worked out all the details. It took masterful working out of the details in order for this thing to work out the way it did, for all of this to fall into place according to his master wicked plan. It took a lot of thought. He considered all his options. Certainly he weighed every potential outcome. If I do this, then this will be the outcome. I don't want to do that. Well, what if I do this? How can I get this to work out in my favor? He had to think through it. He weighed potential outcomes. He looked at the future and he looked at his current situation. He wanted to protect his future. He wanted to meet his temporal needs. How can I set myself up so that this ends up in my favor? And he came up with a really shrewd way out, thinking with wisdom and with insight. He looked at his circumstances, looked at how he could act, looked at the future eventualities of those decisions, and found a solution that fit the bill for him. Okay? So when everything was against him, he worked this situation to his own advantage so that at the end, everything was going for him. He actually turned it so that all this was to his advantage, and the debtors actually owed him now. His future was secure. The point here, this took serious thought, serious insight, serious wisdom. In this case, street smarts, in a sense, right? Wisdom. It took shrewdness. It took real thoughtfulness. The point to this is very straightforward. In this unexpected twist of the plot, in the argument from the lesser to the greater, thinking of this unjust steward, and now thinking of the sons of light, the sons of the kingdom, the point is very straightforward. Sons of this age, the Bible says, those that are outside the kingdom, those that are lost, those that are of their father the devil, those that are not Christians, how many ways can we say it? Those outside the kingdom, those sinners are often more skilled and more able to secure their own safety and their own future with respect to temporal needs than sons of light believers. Because often in securing their future, often in their management of finances, or often in their desire to look out for their own hide, they are more shrewd than sons of light, than our believers. The point here is how much more then, think about it, as shrewd as he was, as wise, if you will, as he was, as industrious as he was, as well thought out as he was, as careful as he was, as considerate of all the circumstances and all the options as he was, as desirous as he was to make this work out in the end for his own good, as shrewd as he was, how much more should believers be? Christians, sons of light, sons of the kingdom, given heavenly riches, stewards of God's provision, how much more shrewd with those resources should believers be then in securing their own eternal reward? When your soul is at stake, when your eternal destiny hangs in the balances, when your sanctification is in mind, when your conformity to the image of Christ is considered, when your stewardship of your family, stewardship of your wife, stewardship of your husband, ladies, stewardship of the kids, stewardship of heavenly resources, your finances, stewardship of the job that God has blessed you with, stewardship of the gospel to share the gospel with the lost, stewardship of your own soul, your own sanctification, how much more shrewd, considering that that is such great riches in heaven, such great treasure in Christ, how much more shrewd, more wise, more insightful, more industrious should a Christian be, considering that that is what we're managing? Do you get the point? We have something of tremendous, tremendous value. Tremendous value. And it's not just our temporal future that is in mind here. It's our eternal destiny, our eternal future, our eternal heavenly riches that are in mind here. It's not just a wealthy landowner that we're serving. It's our Creator. It's the God of the universe, God Almighty, the eternal, unchangeable, invisible God. How much more then? Well, that is a tremendous argument from the lesser to the greater. Amen? How much more shrewd, how much more wise should believers be considering what we've been given to manage? That's the point here of the parable. He goes on to say in verse 9, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" Difficult at first glance, right? Think about verse 9. "I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon." What exactly does that mean? You, Christian, are given stewardship of your finances, right? No one can serve God and mammon. What is mammon? Mammon is your wealth. It's your possessions. It's that which you own. It's your money. It's your bank account. That's mammon. So it says here, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. What does that mean? It means using the resources, the finances, the wealth, the possessions, the provisions that God gives you for making friends. How do you make friends when you're a Christian? You make friends by sharing the gospel with them, seeing them saved. They become a brother. They become a sister. They become true friends in Christ. You make friends by witnessing. Where are your true friends if you're a Christian? Your true friends are other Christians. They're your brothers and sisters. So the lesson here from verse 9, use those resources. Use your wealth. Use your money. Use your possessions for kingdom purposes. Use those possessions to see the gospel pressed forward so that you make friends of those that you will forever be friends with in heaven. Forever. Those are true friends. They're truly your friends when you're in heaven And you see them walking through the gate, and they're there because you share the gospel with them. Amen? That's a true friend. Use the possessions that you have, use your wealth for spreading the gospel. And spreading the gospel, you make friends for yourselves. Use that filthy lucre, if you will. Use that unrighteous mammon for the purpose of doing that. Use that mammon and invest it in kingdom work, in gospel work. And in that gospel work, you make eternal friends for yourselves through the gospel, that when you fail, it says there in verse 9, when you fail in what? When you fail with those finances are going to burn. All your possessions, all your wealth, you can't take any of it with you. It is all going to fail at some point. It's all going to be burnt up. That money doesn't go with you into heaven. Your possessions don't go with you into heaven. You go through that turnstile alone with nothing. You can't take anything with you. So that money all fails. That when you fail with all those, the investment of that unrighteous mammon, when that money fails, they, those friends of yours, those eternal friends, those friends in the gospel, those friends in Christ, may receive you into an everlasting home. They'll receive you into heaven as true friends, as beneficiaries of the gospel that you shared. That's the point here from this, that we are to make eternal friends. Look at Matthew 6, just very quickly. Matthew chapter 6. And look at verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. This is part and parcel with this. And I think we need to see it in this context. Verse 19, the Bible says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." One application of that is laying up treasure for yourself in heaven, is laying up for yourself friends. People that, through the gospel, that it'll be there as the Lord's blessing and grace to you, and using you as a means to see them saved. A means to spread the gospel. Lay up treasure in heaven. But secondly here, character determines faithfulness. It's not how much you have or how little that you have that determines faithfulness or what happens or results. It's character. Look at verse 10. "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Some people falsely think to themselves, you know, if I just had a better job, if I could make more money, you know, if I could just, you know, get that promotion, boy, if I could just strike it rich. You know, if I had a rich relative that would die off and leave me an inheritance, you know, they think to themselves, you know, if I had these opportunities, these resources, think of all that I could do with that for the kingdom. What are you doing with what the Lord has already given you? What are you doing with what you possess now? What did the widow do with her mite? It's faithfulness is determined by character, not determined by how much or how little you have. If you think yourself poor, are you being faithful with what the Lord has given you? If you think yourself rich, are you being faithful with the riches that the Lord has given you? Faithfulness is the factor there that to be concerned about. Are you being faithful? And here, to take the point of the parable, are you being shrewd? Are you being wise? Are you being industrious? Are you laying that up for the sake of the gospel, to see the kingdom spread? We are to be good stewards with all that God gives us, and it's not the amount that God gives us that will determine our faithfulness. Anything with a parable of the talents. Well, if I just had those 10, I could really make a go of it. Well, if I had 5, I could really, but because I've only got this one, just better bury it in the ground. We're not to think that way. The Lord can make one more out of that one with a faithful steward than he can with 10 and an unfaithful steward. Be faithful with what the Lord has given you. It's not how much you have or don't have. Just because you have more does not mean that you'll accomplish more. The Lord is concerned with a heart. We're to be a faithful steward. But there's another